Time I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word, open to the Gospel of Mark and the 5th chapter. We looked at the first half of the chapter this morning with Pastor Metzger, and now we'll turn our attention to the second half, verses 21 through the close of the chapter. Let me exhort you to give careful and reverent attention to God's Word. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered to him, about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's take a moment and pray for God's blessing. Our Father, this is a significant passage, not only in content, but in just raw volume. And I pray that this evening those portions that we are choosing to look at would be effectual in the lives of your people, would be an encouragement to us. Lord, by your Spirit, take what you have put in your word here and open our hearts and minds to receive and to understand it and to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the sermon is Double Booked. If you go to the dictionary, you'll find a couple of definitions. To make plans for someone or something to be in two different places at the same time. My husband and I, maybe it's just my wife and I here, are double booked for Friday night. Or it can mean, second definition, to promise a room, a seat, a table, etc. to two different people or groups at the same time. The airline double booked my seat. When we take our experiences and our understanding, our limitations, and we read them back into the Lord Jesus, we create a problem. Tonight's text shows us that amid life's difficulties and threats, you do not need to panic. Remember that Jesus is omnipotent and is always at peace or in control, governing his creatures for their good and his glory. Therefore, you must look at him and not your problem. Break this apart. In the midst of life's difficulties and threats, don't panic. We were there last week at the end of Mark 4. We continue in many ways into this chapter with that same idea. You remember a storm shook the Sea of Galilee. The cold air sweeping down the mountains, hitting the warm air above the lake, becomes tempestuous, tumultuous, life-threatening. Last week's text, the disciples panic. They accuse Jesus of not caring, but we saw that he was in absolute control. They wake him, and that problem that seems so big to the disciples doesn't cause him to fear. He calms the wind, and amazingly, the water subsides immediately also. And then Jesus dealt with them in love and compassion. He asked them a question that's so easy to hear as antagonistic. Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And the point is that they do have faith. They came to him. They simply need to apply the mustard seed faith that they, in fact, have. And if they would do that, they would not fear. You remember the response. It's awe. Who is this that even the wind and sea obey him? So we forget Jesus' staggering power, and we let our limitations fill our vision. All we see is our inability. He can't help me with my problem, ain't it? My goodness, it's way too big. Let me exhort you, don't go there. Because in the midst of life's difficulties and threats, you need to remember that Jesus is omnipotent. He is always at peace. He is always in control. Now, let me start with a disclaimer. I want to make sure you hear me correctly this evening. I am not about to preach to you a name it, claim it sermon. Jesus will do all that is according to his own holy will. But we need to remember that Jesus himself prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will in the garden. He chose to submit to the Father's will. And you need to do the same. You do not pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My kingdom come, my will be done. No, we don't do that. It is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Shorter Catechism, 103, says, what do we pray for in the third petition? And the answer is, in the third petition, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, to obey, and to submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. So let me repeat, What is about to come is not a name it, claim it sermon. That said, Jesus is being portrayed by Mark as deity. He's repeatedly, Mark is, showing us Jesus' power. I'm not going to cite everything. You know that already within these 4 or 5 short chapters, Jesus has healed various diseases, leprosy, a paralytic, a withered hand. He's cast out demons, specifically this morning, legion from the Gerasene demoniac. He's calmed the storm just before this. Jesus is portraying Mark is portraying the evidences for Jesus' divinity. It's only God can do these things. And so in our text, we see Jesus at peace. He's in control. He's never double booked. Tonight, again, in our text, you're presented with a double miracle. You might say that, humanly speaking, simultaneous demands are being made of Jesus. So Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, comes to him, and his little daughter is at the point of death. And literally, the Greek is, she has reached the final stage. There's intense emotion here. Desperation. My little girl. The diminutive in Greek is a term of endearment. This is not a little girl as in she's 2, because in a few verses we're going to discover she's 12. No, this is my little girl. That precious child. The one I love. Daddy's little girl. By the way, girls, you'll still be daddy's little girl at 22. But just hear the desperation in his voice. Please. Please. Come. But therein, you see his faith. He hasn't given up. She's at the last stage. Ready to breathe her last. He's looking death in the face. And yet, he believes that if Jesus will just come and touch her, she'll be made well. Jesus can make my daughter better. Likely this man has heard, perhaps seen, of Jesus' miracles. He does live in Capernaum, and Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters. Nonetheless, see the remarkable faith here. In his desperation, he's not looking at the death. He's looking at Jesus. Jesus goes with him, but the crowds are pressing around him. And into the middle of this emotional scene, another woman interrupts. And the question is, can Jesus deal with this? Or is he now double booked? You can imagine Jairus in the middle of this. What's happening? We were going to my house. I'm in crisis, my little daughter. Don't stop, Jesus. You can't do this and take care of my daughter. No, please. But Jesus isn't stressed. He's in control. You see this throughout his ministry. He's constantly being interrupted. But he's never floored. He's never at a loss for what to do. He's never too busy. In fact, what we might call an interruption is merely an opportunity for him to reveal his power, wisdom, and love. He can handle it. He can listen to it all. When you're double booked, what happens? Frustration. I've been there. You're not in control. You're not accomplishing what you want. maybe there's some opportunities that you're missing. But the point here is that Jesus is in control. And as you seek to imitate him, you need to view your interruptions in a similar way. It's a chance for you to grow. It's a chance for you to minister. There are a lot of God's children at probably this very moment bringing their requests before the throne of grace. But Jesus can handle them. Your trouble may rise like that storm that we've seen, may be like death, the consequence of the fall that Jairus is facing. It may be something long term, like this woman with the flow of blood. But don't think that Jesus can't handle everything or doesn't have time, that somehow he's overloaded. Your problem's too small for him, or maybe your problem's too big for him. I don't know. Our minds go all over the place. Don't think that he'll only help certain people. I mean, tonight's text, he's helping a prominent leader of the community, and he's helping a poor, long-suffering woman who would have been considered unclean and outcast from her culture. So bottom line, you are to go to your Savior in all your troubles. You need to remember Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Last phrase, nothing is too difficult for you. In the midst of life's difficulties and threats, remember that Jesus is governing his creatures for their good and his glory. You must look to him and not your problem. So I want us to consider the woman at this moment. Consider her condition. Mark tells us, verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. If you read Luke's account, Luke, the MD of the time, gives us the idea that she was incurable. Not that she was shopping doctors, doing something wrong, but that she was, in fact, incurable. He says, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. That's Luke. Now, literally, it's in a condition of the flow of blood. 12 years. 12 years of a loss of standing in society, right? That's because Leviticus 15:19 says, when a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. She lived 12 years unclean. 12 years going to doctors after doctor after doctor, and never being cured, all of her hopes being dashed, spending her resources down. You know in our culture how medical crisis can bankrupt families? Yeah, that's the way to be thinking. Now, it's a side note, but 12 years, that's the same age as Jairus' daughter. For her entire life, this woman has been suffering. But now consider this woman's faith. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus. She is coming based on some testimony, and she's coming in faith. Look, verse 28, please. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And the crowd gives her cover. She's unclean, so she's able to sneak up. It also makes it difficult. But consider her focus. She's not looking at her weakness, and she probably was weak with this blood loss for 12 years. She's not looking at the loss of money. She's not looking at her unclean status. She's not looking at the lack of success of the doctors, the difficulty of fighting the crowd. No, she has one goal. If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. The healing is immediate, verse 29. And there's a little nuance missing in our English. It says the illness left her. The scourge left her. The whip left her. Before we go on, are you looking at your circumstances or your perception of your problem? Or do you have a focus like this woman, looking to Jesus? But consider Jairus in the same way. Death is staring him in the face. There's desperation and urgency. This great crowd. Jesus is going with them. And the crowd impedes the progress. So there's delay. And then this equally desperately woman interrupts the progress. And then enter the naysayers. Look at verse 35. Your daughter's dead. Yeah, it's kind of blunt and callous. Don't bother the teacher anymore. He's got more important concerns. Don't bother him. Chuck it. There's no hope. The Greek writer Theocritus said, for the living there is hope, for their death, for the dead there is none. Kind of the sense we have here. But then on the arrival at his house, it gets worse. There's a commotion of all the mourners, paid mourners, simply put. Not sincerely mourning, but paid to do it. And, I mean, notice how quickly in verse 40 they turn around to laugh at Jesus. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. How can you maintain hope? Everybody's convinced your daughter's dead. They're mocking and deriding Christ. But Jesus keeps him focused. Jesus helps him. So, yeah, there's an application that I'm just going to put in on the side here. Who are you listening to? Well, in verse 36, the text says that Jesus overhears. And what does he say? Do not fear. Only believe. Verse 39. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping. And then he puts the people out of the house. Gets rid of the distraction. Circumstances. People's comments. None of these faze Jesus. Nor should they faze you. Focus on Jesus, not your problem. And then we know how the story goes. A daughter is raised. I'm skipping a ton. I'm focusing just a couple of things here. This is the point. In the midst of your struggles, look to Christ. Your problems may look big, but He is bigger. Focus. Did you hear me? Focus. We all fight to do that. Do you see Jesus or do you see your problem? As we close, let me point out a couple of other things in the text that I think are helpful. Notice how Jesus brings the woman full circle. He knows, I mean, he's God, he's in his divinity, he's omniscient. He knows that someone touched him purposely, not by accident. But he chooses to say, who touched me? See, he wants to close this circle. I want you to think Psalm 51:15 as a typical example. I'm taking just 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. One, she's done that. I will deliver you. Two, Jesus has done that. Full circle. Three, you shall glorify me. She needs to respond in praise. She needs that opportunity. Those that are blessed by God must respond with thanks. But let me also point out a couple of other contrasts that I think are interesting. The end of the account of the Gerasene demoniac, we have the people saying, "Please go away." And here the two examples are, "Please come." At the end of 20, the people are amazed. At the end of ours, they are utterly amazed. We talk about coming to meet God in worship. I'd like to quote a poem that William Hendrickson has in his commentary on this passage. This is the second stanza, and it starts like this. "Have you touched me? I heard it. 'Twas the voice of my master. And oh, my heart beat faster and faster. You came with the throng to God's house today, but I felt not your touch as you went your way. I was ashamed and bowed my head. Reach out farther next time," he said. Amid life's difficulties and threats, don't panic. Remember that Jesus is omnipotent and is always at peace. He's in control, governing your life for your good and his glory. You must look at him and not your problem. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and the encouragement and the guidance that it gives us. Lord, we readily confess that we far too frequently look at our difficulties. We are consumed by them. They fill our field of vision. And we need to learn to see you. So all we can do is say, please help us to do so. I pray in Jesus' name.